We're starting in verse 33. Teach me, Lord, to follow your decrees, then I will keep them to the end. Give me understanding, and I will keep your law and obey it with all my heart. Direct me in the paths of your command, for there I find delight. Turn my heart toward your statutes and not toward selfish gain. Turn my eyes away from worthless things. Preserve my life according to your word. Fulfill your promise to your servant so that you may be feared. Take away the disgrace I dread, for your laws are good. How I long for your precepts. Preserve my life in your righteousness.
I never thought I would say this in a Baptist church. Some of you, like Ryan, like Thomas, probably need to go to the back of the church. Hear me out. As we're singing and hearing some of these guys truly worshiping and singing in your ear, how it helps us worship. And maybe some of you should place yourselves in the back like Mark did so he can sing over. And like Rick May, well, like, but seriously, let's figure out how to help each other worship. And so if you see Thomas and Ryan sent to the back of the room next week, that may be why. Turn back to Psalm 119, the passage that Tiffany read for us a moment ago. And we're going to look at those verses she read, 33 through 40. We won't have time, we won't take time to look at all 176 verses of this mammoth psalm. There's some interesting stories that go along with Psalm 119. One I'll tell, it's of this bishop, George Wishart, from 17th century Scotland. And the bishop had been condemned to death, and he's up on the scaffold, and he followed the custom of his day. And the custom was, before this execution, they could call for one psalm to be sung. And which song do you think he called for? Not 117, two verses, but 119, all 176 verses. And as this psalm was being sung, the story goes that about two-thirds of the way through, he actually received a pardon. And he didn't have to die. I don't think he was so saintly. The story also goes that he knew it was coming and needed some kind of stall tactic. And so this was a pretty good one. But it is a huge psalm. It's a great psalm and a mammoth psalm. And if you look at it, even in the English, we can see some things about it. But if we were looking at it in the Hebrew, we would really see some things about it. In the English, you can see these funny looking letters at the top of each of the eight stanzas in it. There are 22 of these because there are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. And if we were able to take this fully from the Hebrew into the English, we could look down the left-hand side of the column in English, right-hand in Hebrew, because you would read right to left. But reading left to right in English, the first eight stanzas, each verse would begin with the letter A. The second eight, each verse would begin with the letter B, and so forth and so on. And so I say that to say, as the psalmist was penning this, as he was sitting down to write this, can you imagine the work and the detail that went into penning this? I mean, this wasn't just a burst of passion spilled out on the page. This was work. This took a lot of time. I mean, this was slow and thoughtful and methodical and disciplined writing here that the psalmist gives us. And we'll see as we look through this that as the psalmist was giving us this, that there was a learning curve that was going on, a learning curve of Christ, a learning curve of what His Word means, because the whole of this chapter 119 is built on the Word of God and seeing God from His Word. Which reminds me of another story about these Christian ladies. They were having this Bible study, and so they all gathered at this one home, and the leader of the study finds her way to the hostess, and she's a little bit embarrassed and says, "You know, I somehow didn't bring my Bible. I know it's a Bible study, but could I borrow your Bible?" And so the hostess, you know, just goes directly to find her Bible and goes to her place where she keeps it, and she goes to get it, and it's not there. And now she's thinking, okay, now I'm a little embarrassed. And so she starts looking around her room, and she just ransacks her whole room, but to no avail, because she can't find the Bible. Now, she just hired this new housekeeper, and so she calls on the housekeeper, Corinne, Corinne! And she comes, and yes, yes, and she says, I can't find my Bible. Have you seen my Bible anywhere? And the new housekeeper just starts saying, well, praise the Lord! Praise the Lord! And she's like, what do you mean, praise the Lord? I mean, have you just seen my Bible? I'm looking for my Bible. Have you seen it anywhere? She goes, oh, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Yeah, I know exactly where it is. I hid it. What do you mean you hid it? She said, oh, yes. Every time I take a new home, the first thing I do is I hide their Bible. And I see how long it takes the people to find it. I wonder how long it'd take our housekeepers to need to go and retrieve our Bibles. You see, David, or the psalmist, I should say, we don't know that it's David, but the psalmist, I should say, he couldn't have done without the Word of God. He couldn't have done without God's revelation to himself, God's instruction. I mean, he would have said something like, you know, this is like hiding my lamp. This is like putting my light away, and I'm going to be stumbling around in darkness. I mean, isn't that what he means in 105? Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light into my path. And he also understands, as we look at the passage that we're going to focus on this morning as a snapshot of this whole psalm, he says in verse 33, Teach me, O Lord, to follow your decrees, and then I will keep them to the end. Your word is a lamp unto my feet, a light into my path, but I need your help, God. I need you to help me so I can be able to walk according to your word. Because you see, he knows that we can expect God to act in our benefit when we take his word seriously. And the psalmist took his word seriously. As a matter of fact, this Psalm 119, it starts in the same way that the whole Psalter begins. Chapter 1, verse 1 of the Psalms. Blessed are they who walk with the Lord. Blessed are they who walk with God. What do you mean, blessed are they who walk with God? How are they blessed? He says, blessed are they whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord, who walk according to His word, who walk according to God's saying, who walk according to God's direction. Now, the first word we find here speaking about the Word of God is this word, law. Blessed are they whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. Now, if we took apart the whole psalm, we would actually find eight different words, eight different nouns that are given for the Word of God, for God's sayings. And in several of the eight stanzas, the sections of eight stanzas, you find all eight right there packed together. And in almost every verse, you find a word that represents the sayings or the word of God. But the first one we find is law. He's saying, blessed are those who walk according to the law. Or another way to say that is, happy are those who walk according to the law. How in the world could somebody be happy, blessed, satisfied, or it is well, as we've seen a moment ago, just by the law? Well, the first thing we need to realize is law doesn't simply and only mean legislation. As a matter of fact, even by this time, the law had come to mean the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, as it's called, and the first five books revealing God. And then later on, we read in the New Testament that law even became synonymous with the whole Old Testament, with God's whole revealing of Himself up to that point. But also, maybe a better word for us to think through this morning than the word law is what this word is from, and it's more it's teaching or instruction or direction. Maybe instruction is a good word for us to plant in our head here as we begin to walk through this. Because as he begins this psalm, it's like a careful father giving instruction to the child that He loves. I mean, as I begin reading this, let's stay in these first few verses for a moment. I mean, I can hear me talking to my dad this way as the psalmist is talking to God. Look at verse 4. Dad, you gave good direction to be obeyed and followed. You've laid down precepts that are fully to be obeyed. Dad, I admit, though, I just don't always get it. Verse 5, oh, that my ways were steadfast in obeying your decrees. Oh, I know what shame is, because then I would not be put to shame when I consider your commands. Dad, I want to be a learner. Verse 7, I will praise you with an upright heart as I learn your righteous laws. But Father, Dad, you have to help me. Please help me. Please don't give up on me. Verse 8, I will obey your decrees. Do not utterly forsake me. Teach me, God. Teach me, Lord, to follow your decrees. Then I'll keep them to the end. Let's look to verse 33 through 40 now. But let me remind you of something. Because as we walk through this, again, remember, this is a work here that the psalmist has put together. A beautiful work, created art here in the poem, but work nonetheless. It was slow and thoughtful and methodical and disciplined. And so in the same way, I'd like for us to kind of use that pattern as we walk through his petition, his cry to God, that to help me to know you, help me to know your Lord. And so what I'd like to do is just kind of walk through these few verses, 33 through 40, in that manner. Teach me, praise. Oh, Lord, to follow your decrees. Then I will keep them to the end. What do we call this book? The Bible? What would somebody call it out on the street? The Holy Bible. Oh, that's the Holy Book or the Holy Bible. Why would it be called the Holy Bible? Why don't we call it the Holy Bible? It comes from a holy God. It's His sayings. It's His word. It's His path. It's His direction. It's God that He's giving it to us. It's God's heart. It's God's path that He's given us here. And as we look to this, look at the language that He uses. Teach me, O Lord, to follow what? Your decrees. Give me understanding and I will keep your law. Direct me in the path of your commands. Turn my heart toward your statutes. Turn my eyes away from worthless things. Preserve my life according to your word. Fulfill your promise. Take away the disgrace I dread, for your laws are good. How I long for your precepts. This is God's heart. These are God's words. These are God saying to us, He says, this is my path. This is my instruction for you, child, whom I love. And we can't ever disconnect God from His Word, God from what He says. I mean, implied all through this psalm is an intimate connection with God and His Word. I mean, He begins it like that. Look back to verse 2. Blessed are they who keep His statutes. Blessed are they who what? Seek Him with all their heart. Blessed are they who keep His words. Blessed are they who seek Him. He's making this synonymous with Him. We can't separate God from His Word. The implication is that in seeking His Word, we are seeking Him. In seeking Him, we are seeking His Word. You see, God wants to bless us. He says, blessed is that person. You know, God wants to make you happy. God wants you to be satisfied. As we sang a moment ago, it is well. God wants us in our heart of hearts for it to be well in the deepest part of our soul. God put that longing in our hearts and He satisfies it. God, He is the God who speaks. Our blessedness, our happiness, our satisfaction then is bound up with the attitude or with our attitude to what He says. Teach me, O Lord. Teach me, O Lord, to follow your decrees. Then I will keep them to the end. If we want to continue praying this prayer, the assumption is at least we want to be teachable. Teach me, Lord. And then he goes on. And in this next verse, 34, I think this verse is one that resonates with all of us. Let me paraphrase it even before I read it. My paraphrase of verse 34 would simply be this. I want to follow, but I don't always get it. Does that resonate with anybody in here? Oh, I want to follow, but I just don't always get it. Isn't that what he's saying? Give me understanding. Oh, and I'll keep your law. And I'll obey it with all my heart. I want to obey it with all my heart. I want to keep your law. I want to do this. But you've got to give me understanding. I need help in this. You've got to open my eyes. You've got to open the eyes of my heart. It's very similar, isn't it, to what he said in verse 18. Look at verse 18. He says, open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law. Open my eyes, God. I want to see what's there. I want to see you. But you've got to open my eyes. What's he saying here? Well, there's a pattern of Scripture, isn't there? Of where the Spirit continually does open our eyes, open our hearts up to see things that we couldn't see otherwise. If you're reading through the Bible with us, you read a few weeks ago in Numbers 22. You read about Balaam. Remember, Balaam is this prophet and he's on his donkey and he's going along and God opens the eyes of the donkey, but doesn't open the eyes of the prophet. And the donkey sees this angel standing there with a sword. And what does the donkey do? He stops. He doesn't want to go. And this continually happens. And finally, the donkey says, I'm done. I'm stopping. And he sits down. And it's at that point then that Balaam's eyes are actually opened. And when the Lord opens his eyes, he actually sees the angel standing there with the sword. And the Bible says that he bows down his face to the ground and worships, I guess so. But his eyes were open. There's a pattern of that, God opening people's eyes. In the New Testament, think of Jesus after he'd risen from the dead. And he's on the road to Emmaus and he's talking to these two people on the road to Emmaus. And remember how they said, oh, our hearts were burning inside us when he was talking to us. But at first, when he was first talking to them, they didn't even recognize him. When did they recognize him? Do you remember? When did they recognize it was Jesus? When he broke the bread? When he prayed? Oh! And then their eyes were open. Or take Paul. Acts chapter 26. He's before King Agrippa. He's before King Agrippa and he's recounting how God had come to him, how Jesus Christ had shown himself to him in this bright light and everybody else couldn't see it, but he saw Christ. And when he saw him, he called him to himself. He became a follower of Jesus Christ. Paul did. And then what did Jesus Christ later do? He sent him on mission. He sent him out. He sent him to talk to the Gentiles, those people yet to believe. And do you remember what he sent him out to do? Well, in Acts chapter 26, it says, to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God so they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. To open their eyes. Or take Paul's prayer for the Ephesian Christians. Ephesians 1:18. Listen to Paul's prayer. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he, which Christ, has called you. So is this a work of the Spirit? You bet it is. He's crying for a work of the Spirit. But is it also a work of discipline? Psalm 1 starts, blessed is a man who does not walk the counsel of the ungodly, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he does what? He meditates. He meditates day and night. Now there's a discipline, right? Or Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, But you shall meditate on it day and night, being careful to do all according to all that is written in it. Then you will find success, and then you see your way to be prosperous. Discipline, isn't it? 2 Timothy, study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman who need not be ashamed, but to be able to rightly divide God's word, to rightly understand what He's saying. Is it a work of the Spirit? You bet it is. Is it also a labor of discipline? You bet it is. Lord, teach me. Teach me to follow your decrees, then I will keep to the end. Give me understanding as I labor. But even as I labor, it's only your Spirit can show me. Would you show me, Lord, through your Spirit? You see, David, like us, knew his own heart left to himself. Look at verse 36. He's crying this kind of prayer. Lord, you've got to help me. Even in my discipline, you've got to help me. Verse 36, turn my heart towards your statutes and not towards selfish gain. You see, I understand myself too well. I know why I don't get it, it seems that the psalmist is saying. Verse 37, turn my eyes away from worthless things. Preserve my life according to your word. Yeah, again, I understand myself too well. I don't get it because I'm too bogged down in my selfish gain and with worthless things. So it's a cry for help, isn't it? And it's interesting, sandwiched in between these two passages of this cry for help to turn, where he said in 34, give me understanding. I want to obey with all my heart. You've got to help me. Give me understanding. And then 36 and 37, where he's saying, turn my heart, turn my eyes away and towards. Right in sandwiched in between, look back to 35. Direct me. Direct me in the paths or the path of your commands. For there I find delight. I know I'll find delight in the right path. Please direct me, is what he's saying. Again, here's this concept of delight, being blessed, being satisfied. I know delight is there. I know delight is down the right path, but you need to help me. Direct me on that path, is what he's saying. What is the concept of delight he's talking about here? Again, it's this, isn't it? That God has created us to desire, to even pursue delight. And our satisfaction. The question is, how do we pursue that? In whom do we pursue that? Because he lets us know very clearly there's only in one in which we're satisfied. I think the problem is that we get too easily delighted, or as C.S. Lewis would say, we're too easily satisfied. Think about Edmund in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe in the Chronicles of Narnia. And Edmund goes into Narnia. And what does Edmund take delight in? Turkish delight. Turkish delight. And he has to have this sweet. He has to have this. And all of a sudden, we see that what's happening here, that he's being taken advantage of by the white witch because he's too easily satisfied in this delight. Verse 2 of the song that the David Crowder Band sings here, Turkish Delight, says this, says, wouldn't think I'd fall for it, wouldn't think I'd lie, but I think I'd do anything for that tiny bit of pie. I would sell you out, I'd give you all away. A life of treats might do me in, but I got to have another taste. What was the problem? Again, he was too easily satisfied. Too easily delighting in this Turkish delight. And he had a taste for this delight. Because he didn't yet understand a taste for his true destiny. What was his destiny? Edmund was to be the king of Narnia. And have true delight. Have true satisfaction. But he was caught up in this little delight on the side. And that was all that consumed his mind. Direct me in the path of your commands. For it's there I find delight. What does it mean, a path? What is a path? Seems like a simple question, huh? What is a path? Of course, if there's a path, it's something it's a track or a way that's formed by continual treading. It's been worn. It's a path. It's there because so many have walked it before, right? Therefore, it's a path. Guide me, Lord, in this path of your commands. It's there I find the light. And others have gone before me. I'm not the first one to do this. But let me ask you a question. What if that path to delight, what if that path to satisfaction has suffering along the way? And you're going to have to face that to get there. Is it still a path you want to take? Because see, that's what's happening with the psalmist here. Verse 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I obey your word. 71. This is a tough one to swallow here. It was good for me to be afflicted, so that I might learn your decrees. Well, it wasn't so a morbid thing about, I'm loving the affliction. But you know what? It was actually good. So I learned God's sayings even more. I learned God. Or verse 75, I know, O Lord, that your laws are righteous and in faithfulness. And here's another tough one to swallow, isn't it? In faithfulness, you have afflicted me? God wants us so much to be satisfied in Him, to follow the right path, that He's willing to do what it takes for us. 92, if your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have preserved my life. 107, I have suffered much. Preserve my life, O Lord, according to your word. Who are they who have delighted in God's path? Who are they who have gone on before us to say, hey, you can do it too? Well, a good place to go there is to Hebrews 12. Because in Hebrews 12, doesn't it start off, therefore, since we are surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses. But the point is, you can run the race. You can stay on the path. Because there are all these witnesses that have done it before you. And the word witnesses there is the word marturon, which we get the word martyrs. Saying, hey, they made the path for us. Stay on it too. Who made the path? Who are these witnesses that the Hebrew writer's talking about? Well, it's those people in chapter 11. That we a lot of times call the Hall of Faith, and it starts with Abel and Enoch and Noah, and it goes through, and we read about Moses and David and all of these men of faith. But when we get to the end of that chapter, it says, verse 36, some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and pulled in prison, and they were stoned, and they were sawed in two, were put to death by the sword. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses as these, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Those delights that too easily satisfy and cause us to miss the true delight in Christ. And let us run with perseverance the race. Stay on the path marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you'll not grow weary, so that you'll not lose heart, so that you can keep on the path. Now, Peter was the one that was walking with Christ, right? When Christ walked the earth, Jesus Christ walked the earth. Now Jesus told him, you know, you say you want to suffer with me, but I don't think you do. Oh, I'll do anything. Well, you're going to deny me three times before the rooster ever crows. Oh, not me. And so when he watches Jesus go through this physical suffering and ultimately this spiritual suffering of separation from the Father, Peter doesn't want to walk through it with him. Oh, but as he walks with Christ, as Christ ascended and then sent his Spirit to live within him, just as he sends to live within us who are in Christ, then listen to what he tells his friends. 1 Peter 4:12, I read from the paraphrase of the Message. Friends, when life gets really difficult, don't jump to the conclusion that God is not on the job. Instead, be glad that you are in the very thick of what Christ experienced. This is a spiritual refining process with glory just around the corner. And a beautiful picture. With glory just around the corner. And remember that Jesus said, hey, this road, this gate, this path is narrow. Oh, it's the broad one that leads to death and destruction, but it's narrow that leads to life. And it's only in Christ. You see, the path we follow, remember, it always determines our destination, doesn't it? Let me walk through these last three verses for a moment. 38. He says, in essence, I know you won't give up on me. I know you won't give up on me. Fulfill your promise to your servant so that you may be feared. It's kind of like that man in Mark 9, isn't it? Oh, I believe. Please help my unbelief. Oh, God, I know you won't give up on me. I know you're going to fulfill your promise. Help me to understand that. Help me to know that. Please take away the disgrace I dread. For your laws are good. And they're not only good to me, but they're good. Finally, verse 40, I do long for you. But help me, God, how I long for your precepts. Preserve my life in your righteousness. Again, his longing is not just a longing for words on a page, but for God's instruction, which is a longing for him. And remember how we started here, that because of the way this psalm was written as an acrostic, it was a slow, thoughtful, methodical, disciplined process that he went through. And you know what? I think that we can actually see a learning curve from the psalmist as he walked through this disciplined process and as the Spirit opened his eyes to really see God. Let me take you through it real quickly. Verse 2. Blessed are they, again, who keep his statutes. Blessed are they who seek him with all their heart. The only way that it's well with anybody, the only way that there's true satisfaction, true delight, true blessedness, is by seeking him, by seeking God. And in the New Testament, we understand that Jesus said, okay, you want to seek God? Well, I'm the path. I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. No one comes to the Father. No one goes to him except through me. The psalmist doesn't seem to understand that. That's the only way to be satisfied, to seek him. Verse 10, and I do seek you. I seek you with all my heart. Don't let me stray from your commands. I seek you. Help me. I really want to seek you. I'm not always able to do this. And then he begins to reason through here. Okay, wait a minute. If the only true satisfaction is seeking God, and I know my heart seeks God, but God, you've got to help me in that. Then what about those who aren't seeking him? What if anybody doesn't seek him? Well, he gives a statement for that in 155. Salvation is far from the wicked. Who are the wicked? Well, here are the wicked. They're the ones who do not seek your decrees. They're the ones who don't follow his word and follow him. And then finally, 176. He says, I've strayed like a lost sheep. Seek your servant. Seek your servant if I've not forgotten your commands. True satisfaction is only found in seeking him. Oh God, with my heart, I want to seek you. Help me. Anybody who doesn't seek you, you know what? They won't know satisfaction. They can't. Then he finally comes around full circle here at the end. He says, Lord, you have to seek your servant. I don't even know how to seek you unless you're seeking me. Would you seek me out so that I can seek you out with all my heart, so that I can really know you? I'm like a lost sheep. Jesus told this parable. He said there were two men that were praying. There was a Pharisee. Everybody would have thought, a godly, saintly man. And there was a tax collector, a publican. Everybody said, he's a sorry sinner. And he takes the camera and he puts it on the Pharisee first. He says, take a look at the Pharisee. Look at how he prays. And it pans over. Oh, God in heaven. Oh, I thank you that I'm not like those people out there. Oh, I thank you that I'm not especially like that guy over there. Oh, God, I thank you that you allow me to fast twice a week. And God, you allow me to give of my resources to you. I give my tithe. And God, oh. And then the camera pans over to the tax collector, the sinner. And he can't even look up. He can't even look up to heaven. His face is in the ground and he says, God, would you have pity on me? I'm just a sinner. And Jesus says, which one do you think went home justified that day? He who humbles himself, he said, then will be exalted. You see, the psalmist would have taken his stance with the tax collector, wouldn't he? What about us? And by the way, how long would it take that housekeeper before they had to find my Bible? Father, we thank you that this longing in our souls, in the depth of who we are, that we're wanting something, that we're driving after something, and Lord, we look for it in jobs, we look for it in people, we look for it in substances, we look for it in things we can buy, but this longing that you put in us is only satisfied through Christ. Lord, would you open the eyes of our hearts and help us to understand this truth? And Lord, forgive us for being like Edmund and getting caught up in the little delights of the moment and missing the greatest delight of our destiny to be with you. I'm going to ask that you just keep your head bowed for a moment. And that you would just do business with God.